Would you please open your Bibles to John chapter 8? John chapter 8. You know, I've shared with you before that one of the things I've prayed is, God, show me what's happening. Show me what you see. Show me what I need to see that you're seeing. And instead of giving me this incredible, just instantaneous, you know, here's everything, he'll give me a little bit at a time. And I thank God that I thought to ask that question and to ask it more than once here over, 2 years, whenever I really started asking that, 3 years. But at the same time, I have to tell you, I don't want to call it depressing. I'll use the word alarming and unsettling, if you will, what he's showing me. You know, in the body of Christ, we tend to focus more on what is happening in the world. And what I mean is, we'll look to all these other nations and we'll talk about, well, did you hear about, you know, war over there and war over there? And it's true. Jesus said you're going to hear wars and rumors of wars and so forth. And one of the slickest tricks of the devil is to get us looking at the world and not paying enough attention on the church. So while we're, you know, looking out the front door at everything that's going on, he's coming in the back door. And one of the ways that he's doing this is by lying. Look here in John chapter 8, verse 44. Jesus is speaking to the religious leaders. Now, this is important to keep in mind. He's speaking to the religious leaders. He says, "You are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." Now, I have to be honest with you. This is kind of beyond my mental comprehension. What I mean is, it says he's a murderer from the beginning, abode not in the truth because there is no truth in him. And yet he did quote scripture to Jesus in the wilderness. Now what Jesus means when he says there's no truth in him, another way to say that, there is nothing about God in him. The Bible says that God cannot lie, that it's impossible for God to lie. So, when he says there's no truth abiding in him, he's actually saying there is nothing of God in him. Now, he can repeat scripture, but it doesn't mean he's a Bible scholar. He just is able to repeat scripture. But he's not trying to tell you truth. What he's trying to do is twist it to his advantage and then present it to you in such a way that, well, you'll accept it. Well, are we not victims of that? And I don't like to use this, you know, victim mentality concept, but we are victims of this. And it's not always our fault, because notice again, he's talking here to the religious leaders. The majority of the lies that we live by, that we hear in our lives as Christians, let me just say it like this, as church-going Christians. Because Christians who just don't, I mean, I can't, you don't know what they're doing if they're not even in church anywhere, anytime. But as good church-going Christians, the majority of the lies we hear are coming from the churches. They're not coming from out there in the world. I mean, there are lots of lies out there, we know that. But you understand what I'm talking about here. The majority of the lies that we hear are coming from within, and that's exactly what he's talking about here. He says, you know, you guys are of your father, the devil. Well, we know the devil didn't bring them into existence. He's talking about that they share in the same sin nature as Satan himself. And the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning. Now, when he says, the lust of your father ye will do, and then the next thing he says is he was a murderer from the beginning, do you realize he's accusing them of murder? You do see this. The lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning. So he's accusing them of murder. Now, we can If you just read, you can see how the religious leaders abused people. Anyway, we don't want to go in that direction tonight, but he says, and he abode not in the truth. Well, what's he telling them? He's saying, you guys are not abiding in truth. Well, what is truth? Well, up until this point for them, truth would have been the law and the prophets. Because later on, or in another place, he's talking about search the scriptures. For in them, you know, you think you have life just because you have them, but they're pointing to me, the one who actually gives you life, but you're ignoring that. So they don't abide in truth. What does that say about, you know, us today? Well, not every single Christian, but in order to operate by a lie, you have to turn your back on truth. Now, whether you realize you're doing it or not is another thing. But the only way that you can embrace a lie is to reject truth. You're either living by a lie or truth, you know. It's just one of two things there. So they abode not in the truth because, or he abode not in the truth because there is no truth in him. Now what happens when you take the word of God and you begin twisting it and you begin adding to it and you begin putting your traditions with it and so forth, then you begin presenting it to Christians, then what you're doing, where it says here, there is no truth in him, if you don't leave the word of God alone, then you don't have truth. And what I mean is this. You can remember when Paul was writing to the Corinthians, he said, don't you know that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? So if I take a little leaven of a lie and I begin leavening the word and I begin then to present it to you, well, where's the truth? Just like Satan. He can quote scripture, but he's not preaching truth to you. If I mix leaven of lies in with truth, then even though it sounds good because I've, you know, thrown verses in there and so forth with it, bottom line is it's not truth. I've adulterated it, if you will. Some people talk about they want to go to the health food store and buy all natural foods. Well, what are all natural foods? Foods that haven't had a bunch of the junk added to them. You know, I want my beef to be real beef. I don't want to eat beef that's been doctored with steroids and all that kind of stuff. And you understand what I'm getting at. And so sometimes we have foods that may taste good, but like there's really not much in the way of nutritional value to what we're eating. Now, brownies are excluded from that because brownies have milk and they have eggs. So, you know, we're halfway there, all right? So it's half nutrition. Anyway, he said when he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own. He speaks of his own. He speaks of that which he has originated, not what has come from God. For he is a liar and the father of it. So really, until Satan told the first lie, a lie had never been told. Think about that. Until Lucifer opened his mouth, spoke that first lie, a lie had never existed. So Jesus, it's like he is really laying it to these Pharisees right between the eyes. But this same thing is true for us today. See, these guys were religious leaders who had the law, but they had departed from it in that they had added a bunch of stuff to it. And Jesus even said, man, you guys, you render the word of God of none effect with all your traditions. It can't accomplish what it's supposed to. You've watered it down. You've added the preservatives to it. It doesn't retain its nutritional value. Same thing for us today. Now, in this chapter, look in verse 32. Jesus said, you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. You'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. So to combat the lies, I need truth. Okay, well, you know, what is truth? In John chapter 17, verse 17, Jesus said as he was praying, he said, Father, sanctify them with thy truth. Thy word is truth. The word of God is truth. Now this is, it's a simple thing to say, but it is a most profound statement. The word of God is truth. Therefore, if I am living my life according to anything but what God has said in his word, I'm living my life by a lie. Now, what's interesting is that I can live part of my life by truth, but I can be living part of my life by a lie. It all depends on what I've chosen to accept into my life. Now, I'm going to share some things with you tonight that God has shared with me. This is a lesson from the upper room, and it has to do with this whole thing of lying, the devil's lies, discerning lies, and then living by truth. And some of the things that he shared with me, they're simple on the surface, but when you think about them, they're very profound. Well, he said Satan's greatest weapon is lying. His greatest weapon is lying. That's it. A lie can produce fear, and fear can produce inner torment that can destroy a person. I know a fella, he was a friend of mine, and he had had a rough life, drugs and other stuff. And he was a part of a rehab center, went through the rehab center, got out, was doing really well. And he was actually attending the prayer center out in Tulsa. Well, we would go out there for the conferences and see him, and always enjoyed being with him. I mean, he always seemed to be up, happy, you know, just, and he was doing his best to stay on track with God. He was helping out, volunteering, doing a lot of things there at the church. Well, he had been married, and his wife had left him a long time ago, and she had taken the kids. Understandably, and he understood that too because of, you know, all the drugs and everything else. And she was living somewhere in the East. Well, in conversations with him, she would remind him of his past, remind him of what he had done to her and the kids, and pretty much tell him, you know, you're nothing and you're never going to be anything. And you're never going to see your kids again. And on this went. Until one day he just couldn't take anymore and he killed himself. He killed himself. Because he had come to the place of believing the lies that the devil was able to pass through his ex-wife. Now, the danger in telling a story like this is that some people can say, well, boy, I'll tell you what, if I could get a hold of that ex-wife. Now, hold on. Jesus loves her just as much as he loves you. So, you know, you don't cop an attitude toward somebody like this. But the lie began to produce fear in him that all the success I've had through the rehab, kicking the drugs, all this kind of stuff, it's not going to amount to anything. You know, I'm still not going to accomplish anything. I'm still not going to be able to be what God wants. And then the thing of, well, you're never going to see your children again and all. These lies had such an impact, they began to produce the inner torment, and eventually that inner torment led to him committing suicide. And I was shocked when I heard it because I had no idea this battle was going on inside. And it had been going on for a period of time. I didn't know. If I had known, and you know, you can say, well, you know, you should have prayed more, and maybe the Holy Spirit would have revealed it to you. Okay, I admit to that. You're right. But the bottom line, I didn't, and so I didn't know. And if I had known, I would have been in touch with him. I would have contacted him. I would have done what I could to encourage him, because he and I had developed a friendship. Well, these lies are going to work on a person to the point, you're going to end up, when the lies start touching you, if you aren't doing something to counteract those lies, then those lies are going to have an impact on you that ultimately the devil's hoping will lead you to death, just like it did to my friend. Well, most people don't go that far, but a lot of people do. And it doesn't matter how far you go. The deeper you go into the lie is the further you're drifting away from truth. So, and it doesn't have to be in the direction of like a family thing, like the example, it's just something. The deeper you go into a lie, the further you're going away from truth. So we said a lie can produce fear, and fear can produce inner torment that can destroy a person. It is not as difficult to detect a lie as many would think. All you have to do is fill your heart with my truth, which is my word, and the power of that truth will cause you to be more sensitive to every lie of the devil. Praying in tongues will add a supernatural anointing to my word you have placed in your heart. And he confirms this. Well, in fact, go ahead and look over in 1 John. We'll read this. We won't read all of 1 John. 1 John chapter 2. We won't get into all this. We'll just read a couple of verses here. But he writes these things in verse 26, 1 John chapter 2, verse 26. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. Now, what he's talking about here from verse 18 up to verse 25 has to do with people in the church. Those who have separated themselves from the apostles, they claim to still be in association with the apostles. And John is saying, hey, they're not a part of us. They separated themselves from us, and it has to do with their doctrine. And he said, these things that I'm writing to you, I'm writing them concerning those people there that would seduce you. But the anointing which you have received of him abideth in you, and you need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, even as it hath taught you, you shall abide in him. So understanding truth, grasping truth, replacing lies with truth is absolutely critical to how much we are abiding in him. What I mean is, the more truth we know, the more him we're going to know. He is truth. He can't lie. So, praying in tongues will add a supernatural anointing to my word you have placed in your heart. So I take the word, I feed on it, then I begin to pray in tongues, and he begins releasing an anointing in me that works in me relative to the word and to truth. He says, Satan's lies are what have produced the denominations in my church. For if you study the teachings of denominations, you will find that all of them have strayed from my truth in some way or another. Satan's lies are also what have led many of my children to take a casual approach to sin. His lies are what have deceived so many Christians into thinking it is perfectly acceptable and reasonable to rise in rebellion to the spiritual authorities in their lives, the pastors and others in positions of leadership. You see, one of the most critical things, rebellion is the same thing as witchcraft. That's what he talks about. So there in the Old Testament, if he can get you in rebellion and convince you that it's okay to do this, he has gotten you into an area of witchcraft. Now see, a lot of Christians don't understand that. And what we do is many times we cloak, well, I disagree, and use that phrase and wrap it around the rebellion and then defend it by saying, well, I disagree. Well, I mean, you may disagree, but how you act and what you say out of that disagreement is critical. Because you can disagree correctly, but you can also disagree in rebellion. And it's the rebellion that he's talking about here. The whole thing about Satan's lies are what have led my children to take a casual approach to sin. I have to tell you, I've never seen anything like this in my life in the body of Christ, ever. I haven't. I mean, I grew up, and sure, I mean, we sinned. Let's just face it. You know, we go to church, and we sing the songs, and we profess Jesus as our Savior, but we still did things we shouldn't have done. But It wasn't like we didn't know it was wrong. And we didn't defend it. Nowadays, you've got Christians, they go to church, they sing the songs, they raise their hands, they do all the Christian stuff you're supposed to do, but they also go out and they sin, whatever that means, sin, you know, however it's defined for the individual, and they defend it. And not only do they defend it, but they start embracing teaching that approves and says, well, it's okay. And then you have some now that are teaching that you don't have to repent. And there are some that are actually teaching that if you repent for a sin, it's like slapping God in the face and disrespecting what Jesus did. Excuse me, I would think repenting is acknowledging what Jesus did. Not the other. I've never seen this. Well, see, what's happened, they've embraced lies. The lies that tell them, you know, it's okay. And what they don't understand, this has been going on now for a long time. It's one step at a time further in the direction of apostasy. And it's not happening in the world. It's happening in the church. And so you have Christians who not only sin, but they're defending those who do sin. And not only that, but in some cases, depending upon the sin, they're asking for it to be legalized. I mean, and they're protesting for it to be legalized. And they're preaching from the pulpits. It should be legalized. This is weird. But it's because they believed a lie. Now, you just try to confront them with these things. You understand? You have fallen prey to a lie. Yeah, well, they're going to tell you that you're not loving, you're not compassionate, you're not walking in the love of God. They're going to turn this whole thing right back around on you. Well, you know, Jesus said, look, if they did it to me, they're going to do it to you too. So, you know, just prepare yourself for it. Every lie he tells is for one purpose, to produce destruction in your life. I have made a way for you to guard against his lies, but if you don't feed on what I have set before you, there is very little I can do. I would ask, how confident are you to stand against Satan and his lies on your own? Do you honestly believe you can accurately discern between his lies and my truth if you have no strong foundation of truth in your spirit? Well, think about that. It's like, we do. We think we can. Well, he won't get one over on me, bless God. I'm a child of God. I'm washed in the blood. I'm born again. You know, and we think that because we are a part of the kingdom, that we're automatically able to discern anything Satan would do that is a lie. And I don't know how much clearer Jesus has to make it, but he made the statement, the closer that, now I'm paraphrasing here, okay, but there in Matthew, the closer we get to the end, the more the lies are going to increase, and if it's possible for the very elect to be deceived, they're going to be deceived. Well, they've got to be some pretty slick lies there. If even the very elect, if they can be deceived, they're going to be deceived. Those have to be some good lies. They're going to have to be wrapped in a whole lot of scripture to get people to start to buy into them. And Jesus said, look, it's going to happen. Well, folks, I don't know how to break this to you. It's happening. Now, it's going on more than what you know. And because it's so subtle. You know, I heard the story of how that, you know, if you take a frog and you drop it into a pan of boiling water, it's going to do everything it can to get out. But if you take the frog and put it in a pan of cold water and then gradually heat it up, the frog will adjust to the temperature and let itself get boiled to death. I think that's kind of weird. Frogs must be goofy. I don't know how. I mean, I can tell when the water is getting hotter. But the thing is, this is what's going on in the church. Christians are in the pot of water. And the temperature is being turned up. And the temperature represents the lies. And so many of them, they can't figure out the lies. Why is that? Because it's gradual. It's very gradual. Listen, you and I both know, there's not a person in, well, I don't think there are too many people in this room young enough, yeah, maybe one, young enough to where, you know, when I was in church, I'm not that old. I mean, I got the gray hair, but I'm not that old. And I can tell you for an absolute certainty that even in some of the less evangelical churches, there is no way they would have stood up and said, yes, we should legalize homosexual marriages. No way. No way. They would have, I mean, boy, the churches, I don't care what the denominations were, they'd have locked arms and said, not in this country, not in our lifetime, you ain't doing it. I mean, we believe in tongues, they don't, but one thing we all agree on, that ain't right. And now you have some of the denominations that had been evangelical approving of this. And this has happened in my lifetime. Now, my active memory of church stuff goes back to maybe 12 years old. You know what I'm saying? When you're a little, you know, rug rat running around, you know, you don't pay attention to stuff. But when you get older, you're about 10, 11, 12 years old, you start listening to things. And now, as I'm preaching this message, I'm 56 years old. So in between age 12 and age 56, this is the time period I'm talking about. That's nothing. But it's happening. And it's because the lies have gradually increased, gradually spread, gradually had an impact, gradually been embraced. And so he says, do you honestly believe you can accurately discern between his lies and my truth if you have no strong foundation of truth in your spirit? This is why people have been embracing the sin. This is why people have been embracing the lies. It's because no matter how many times you show up in church, you know, you can have, how many of you remember those things, responsive readings? You know, the pastor would read one verse, he'd read the odd verses, and the congregation read the even verses. All right, responsive readings. I remember those. And all the, you can do all these things, but that doesn't mean you've got the foundation of truth in your spirit. There are a lot of people who say, well, you know, I have my daily devotions. I want to gag when I hear that. My daily devotions. Oh, hogwash. You're just trying to make yourself feel good. You know, if you're doing it, then call it what it is. I spent time in prayer with Jesus. I spent daily devotions. That's a religious cop-out. Yes, I'm on a soapbox and I don't care. Even as a kid, I remember this. Even as a little kid, I can remember this daily devotions thing. I always thought it sounded cornball. I always thought it sounded cheesy. All these word, food words, cornball, cheesy. I never thought it meant anything serious, even as a child. So what happens is you have all these Christians having their daily devotions, but there's no foundation of truth. And so what happens is now you're susceptible to the lies. He said, have you forgotten that my son said you would know the truth and the truth would make you free? If you don't know truth, how can you identify a lie? I watch in great disappointment as so many of my children claim Satan's lies as living truth in their lives. Think about that. That's what the Pharisees were doing back there with Jesus. You have Christians that are embracing things and trying to live on it and making it a foundation for their lives, but it's a lie, an absolute lie. But they think everything's okay. Well, Satan's not going to tell them any different. And so he says, if you don't know truth, how can you identify a lie? That's how? Well, you can't. He said, I watch in great disappointment as so many of my children claim Satan's lies as living truth in their lives, then wonder why my promises are not manifesting. I have said in my word that light has no fellowship with darkness. If you have claimed a lie of darkness into your life, the light of truth is extremely limited as to what it can do for you. Now listen to this part. Praying in tongues is what enabled the apostles and prophets to establish the foundation for the church. Praying in tongues is what will reestablish that foundation. In other words, we've drifted from it. Now, I know maybe not all of us, but truth is, some of us, we are the byproduct of the drifting away. We get into the Word of God, and there are things, you know, every now and then I'll be teaching something out of from the New Testament the apostles gave us and so forth. And reading, and then some of you are like, oh, wow, I never understood that like that before. I hadn't either until the Holy Spirit broke it down for me. Crazy thing is, it's been in there the whole time. The apostles were teaching it the whole time. That means they were going to these churches and teaching what we sit here in amazement at. Meaning, we've drifted away from truth over the years. So it's not totally our fault, except for the fact we do have the Word, and we have the ministry of the Holy Spirit. As the apostles would pray in tongues, God would begin giving them this information, the things that we now have, what we call the New Testament. The fact that we've drifted away from this, so you can read it and still not comprehend what you're reading, boy, can we all bear witness with that one. I have no clue what he's talking about here. Well, the Holy Spirit knows what he's talking about because he's the one who gave it. So therefore, as I'm praying in tongues, the Holy Spirit is going to work in me to reestablish me on that truth. Now, my praying in tongues does not establish you on that truth. Your praying in tongues does not establish me on that truth. But as we all collectively are praying in tongues, we're being established individually on this truth. And like Ephesians talks about, we're getting closer and closer to walking in the same light, the same doctrine, preaching and teaching the same things. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. You know, this is a passage that we've looked at so many times over the years, and some people could say, well, you know, I'm tired of hearing this, all this tongue stuff about tongues and all this other. Well, you know what? If it weren't that critical, there wouldn't be so much in here about it, especially from the Apostle Paul. Because one of the things that he talks about is, or briefly here, he's sharing how he received this teaching from God that he's turned around and given to people. It's through praying in tongues. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 2, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. Well, real briefly here. Well, what mysteries? Whatever you don't know. Whatever it is about God, his life in you, his will, and so on and so forth. When you're praying in tongues, those things that are a mystery to you, you're praying out the clarification and the understanding. In verse 4, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself. In other words, I am building myself, like Jude says, building yourself up on your most holy faith when I'm praying in tongues, but I'm edifying myself. Well, edifying myself how? I'm edifying myself further into truth and further away from lies. And in verse 14, he says, for if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. So the more that I'm praying in tongues, my spirit, which is God's life in me, is in divine direct communication with God so that God is able to work with me in this area of truth, among many other things. Well, listen to this next section of this, because I found it very interesting as he was giving it to me. He said, you download information from the internet to your computer at a particular bit rate. Your computer downloads bits, not entire documents. As the bits are downloaded, they form the sentences, paragraphs, and pages of a document. Imagine a bit. Now, let me just stop right there. Somebody might be asking, are you sure this is what the Holy Spirit... Yes, I'm sure. This is the analogy he gave me. He said, imagine a bit as a letter or a number. Now, let me stop right there. I already know, all of you computer geeks and experts out there, I already know that it's a whole lot deeper than this as far as bits and all this other stuff, okay? I know that. He was keeping it very simple because the very things you're thinking is like, well, now that's not exactly true. those are the same things I was thinking as he was speaking this, but then I caught on really quick. He's making this very simple so everybody can understand it, okay? So don't send me your geeky emails saying,
well, I need bits and houses.
No, don't do that. This is just an example, okay? Imagine a bit as a letter or a number. Therefore, if your computer has a bit rate of 500 bits per second, your computer is downloading 500 letters or numbers per second. Once they are all downloaded, you can open and read the document. If you could download the entire document instantly, it would immediately appear on your computer screen. But if you stop the download in the middle of the transmission, you will only have a partial document. This is the way it is as I try to transfer information about me and my word to your understanding. You can read my word and grasp a limited comprehension with your own understanding. But in order to fully grasp the entire line-upon-line comprehension of the depth of truth of my word, you need help. Can we not bear witness with that one? We need help. He said, the Holy Spirit knows every aspect of truth. I have plainly told you in my word that he is the one who will teach you all things and guide you into all truth. You can read over in John 14:26, John 16:13. Know this, no human has the capacity or ability to do for you what the Holy Spirit can do. Without the ministry and help of the Holy Spirit, you are at the mercy of your own severely limited mental capabilities and the knowledge of me possessed by the teachers to whom you submit. Do you honestly want to live your life according to your limited abilities and those of other humans? I'm thinking, no, I don't. But without the ministry of the Holy Spirit, that's exactly what we're doing. Well, my pastor teaches that, well, you know, one of the worst things you can do is defend your belief by what your pastor teaches. Well, God's word says. Anyway, he said, the Holy Spirit knows every jot and tittle of the sum total of all truth. He is void of nothing that pertains to truth and my word. Part of his responsibilities include transferring that information from the mind of holy divinity with unlimited capacity to a non-deified human who was born with a sin nature, regenerated by my life, living in a fallen world, subjected daily to the corruption of sin, constantly influenced by the teaching of doctrinal error, and possessing a tremendously limited mental capacity. Would you want his job? That's what he said. I'm thinking, I don't want that job. I'm going to leave it up to him. He said, this is why he bypasses your intellect and goes directly to your spirit. He does this as you pray in tongues. But because of your limited capacity to receive information, he must slow down the bit rate to a speed your spirit can receive. Your spirit is able to receive faster than your mind. Once the information has been transferred to your spirit, it must be analyzed and put in order so that your mind can begin to, quote, read the assembled document of truth. But the more you pray in tongues, the Holy Spirit not only transfers more information, he also helps you to analyze and put the information in order for your mental comprehension. This is just one reason I have called him your teacher. The more you pray in tongues, the more truth you download, analyze, and comprehend. It is a process and it takes time. Know this, even though your spirit is made up of my life, my righteousness, and my holiness, your human mind will never surpass the ability of the Holy Spirit to give you revelation knowledge of eternal truth. In other words, what he's saying there, don't rely on yourself to try and figure this out because it's not going to work. How many times do we do that? Well, Brother Martin, can you tell me what commentaries you use? And I think I frustrate people sometimes when I tell them and I don't use commentaries. Well, if you don't use commentaries, then bless God, where are you getting your sermons? It's like, well, what I'm sharing with you here. Tell you what, when you get to heaven, ask Paul how many commentaries he used. You know? Hey, Paul, come here, buddy, when I ask you. Look in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. And I found it interesting that he used this particular passage, just two verses, but it's verses 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And after giving me these verses, here's what he said. A mental agreement with truth is not the same thing as living by truth and allowing truth to be the standard for all you do in life and in your ministry. You can break down a passage like Galatians 5, 22 through 23 and know the Greek meanings and tenses of the words, walk away with your heads bulging with the information, eyes spinning from informational overload, and carrying the notes for future reference. But the whole time have not a clue how to live by what you know and be no closer to living by truth than when you first began listening and studying. And I have encountered this so many times with people. They want to have these conversations with me about a passage and the Greek tenses and all this stuff. And you know, I'm polite about it, but what I really want to tell them is, you know what? You're spending too much time digging around in that stuff. You need to be praying in tongues. You need to be getting to the root, to the source of all this. The Holy Spirit did not speak in Greek or Hebrew when he gave this to the writers. You understand that? Anyway, that would shock some people. he said, the Holy Spirit's ability to teach you is not dependent on you understanding the Greek and the Hebrew. Christians are very good at dissecting information, but not as adept at living by truth. In these last days, you are going to need a spiritual reservoir filled with truth more than ever before. And you know what he's talking about there, your inner man. Do you realize that every time you interrupt praying in the Spirit to talk to others or to complete a task, you are interrupting a personal conversation with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Who or what is more important to your life than Him? Who can give you more important and critical information about your life, health, finances, and ministry other than Jesus? Now, boy, that's a stomp on the toes right there. I mean, think about this. If you went in for a job interview, and you're sitting down with human resources or the president or the CEO or whatever, are you going to go in there intentionally with your cell phone on, and if the cell phone rings, answer it and look at the person doing the hiring and saying, excuse me, this is more important than talking to you right now? Yeah. Okay. Uh-huh. So that's, now, say, you got a pen? Yeah, thanks. Some paper? Okay, thanks. Yeah. Okay, what was that now? A dozen eggs. And just 1 gallon of milk, are you sure? Okay. What about cookies? We got plenty of cookies? No, okay. Well, why didn't you get? Hey, don't start on me. We'll talk about that when I get home. Now, that's a bit of an exaggeration, okay? But you know what? And look, I'm guilty here on this. Isn't that what we do? Oh, God, I'm going to do what Pastor Jim's teaching. I'm going to pray in tongues. I'm going to get revelation knowledge. So we sit down and we begin to pray. Then all of a sudden we remember, I got to go do this. I'll be back. And You do understand, he doesn't get mad at us for this, but he can get disappointed. We wouldn't do other people that way, but we do it to the Lord. Now, you know what? That's rude. And I'm as guilty as anybody else. That's just plain rude. And here, he knows everything, including the lies we have accepted into our lives. And he's trying to help us. Through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, he's trying to help us. And then we do that. That's not right. I've got to work on this. I can remember, let me pass this along, a little diversion. One of the things that I learned a long time ago is this. When you're praying in tongues, your body does not want to sit and pray. There's the emotions, they just don't, you guys know what I'm talking about. As you're praying in tongues and you begin to think about things that need to be done, just pen and paper handy, write them down. Just start making a list of all those things. And by making that list, you're transferring that information from your mind to the paper. And your mind knows, okay, it's been recorded. We're going to get to this later. And then you just keep praying. And eventually, you train yourself how to stay focused during prayer. But hey, look, we're not used to this. It takes some time. You got to work on it. So you're not doing wrong by making that list. What you're doing is helping yourself. Well, he said, some of Satan's greatest lies are that a Christian does not need to pray in tongues, that it is possible to become imbalanced through praying in tongues, that your mental abilities are quite sufficient without the need for my supernatural assistance. Can you create a universe? Do you know the beginning from the end? Can you give spiritual life to a person who is spiritually dead? Obviously, no to any of those. He said, it is through the ministry of the Holy Spirit that I offer you my personal help. Do not neglect or ignore a work of my supernatural power in your life. Praying in tongues is a miracle. Use this miracle to your advantage and guard yourself against the increasing lies in these last days. Praise God. I don't know about you, but for me, I never cease. I never get tired of, is maybe a better way to say this. I never get tired of hearing messages that encourage me to pray in the Spirit. I just don't. Because I know what it will do. So now it's just a matter of me doing so that I can benefit from what it does. And this message tonight, again, kind of going back to what I shared at the beginning, that the Lord is showing me more and more about what's happening in the last days concerning the church and all that. And I honestly cannot, at least not at this point, maybe as I keep praying, He'll help me, but at this point, I cannot put into words what I'm seeing in the Spirit concerning the lies that are increasing in the church and how slick, how subtle, how dangerous, and that if we don't guard ourselves against this, we're going to be pulled in. I will be pulled in, you will be pulled in some way, somehow. The Holy Spirit is our only hope. Guys, I'll do the best I can for you. I really will. But when it comes to being sure that you're guarding your heart, the Holy Spirit is our only hope. There is nobody else. Now, granted, we have the Word, but hey, these lies are being wrapped in Scripture. And we have to know how to discern the difference. And praise God, the Holy Spirit knows. And He's never going to lead us astray. So I want to encourage you. You know, encourage myself here in this. Please, listen, like he said, take advantage of this miracle. Use it to our advantage and begin fortifying ourselves against the lies that are going to increase so that we will not be drawn in during these last days. You know, I thank God for the day that I realized that praying in tongues was okay. Because when you're raised to believe otherwise, you know, it's almost a miracle that you get past that. But thank God I did. And there may be somebody watching this right now that, you know, you're born again. You've accepted Jesus, but you've never had this experience of being able to pray in tongues. Well, it is a gift of the Holy Spirit. It only comes from God. And He does make it available to every Christian, anybody who wants it. And He wants you to have it. And this message tonight should impress upon you just how serious this is. Now, wherever you are, you know, I'm going to pray with you right now to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You don't have to be here. You can just right wherever you are. And when you do pray in tongues, you have to use your own energy to move your lips and move your tongue and take in a breath. The Holy Spirit's not going to force it on you. And at the end of this prayer, I'm going to be saying, you know, in Jesus' name, amen, and I'm going to start praying in tongues. The folks in the congregation here are going to do the same. And I encourage you to begin to pray in tongues. Well, the first thing you think is, you know, well, what am I going to say? It's like you're trying to speak baby talk or like you're trying to imitate me, but you're not really imitating me. It's really taking a step of faith and just begin producing sounds. And your mind won't know what you're saying, but the Holy Spirit will be working a miracle in your life. And the language that you're praying out will be that which has been given directly to you by God through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, if you want this, you can have it. So just pray this prayer after me. And everybody here in the congregation, just join in support, please. Dear Lord Jesus, I thank You for being my Savior. And I ask You to fill me with the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, I receive You into my life. And I ask You to give to me the miracle gift of praying in tongues. I choose to receive that gift from You. And I thank You for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, everybody just keep praying. Just keep praying while I'm talking. Remember, you have to use your own energy. He's not going to give you a different kind of energy. He is going to, you use your ability to speak, but it's like you're speaking gibberish. And He creates a miracle, and it's the language of tongues, if you will. Now, those of you that are watching that you've been filled with the Holy Spirit, we want to send you a gift. It's a book written by Dave Roberson entitled Walk of the Spirit, the Walk of Power. And it goes into tremendous detail about what happens when you pray in tongues. We want to send this book to you as our gift. Just send me an email by the Contact Us feature there at the website, or write to me. The address is there, and we'll send this book to you. And I want to encourage you, when the service is over, that before you go to bed here tonight, get alone with God and spend some more time praying in tongues, because the Holy Spirit is going to use that time to encourage you that this truly is a gift from Him. You're not just making it up, that it is Him doing this through you. Praise God.